What happens when a change agent enters into a place in need of change? Well, this question came to me this summer as my wife and I took on a home improvement project. Our house needed some work, rooms needed painted, piles needed to be dispersed. There were broken things that needed to be fixed and places that needed to be cleaned. Clutter and colorless was about to change into symmetry and beauty. One of the places in our homes needing change the most was the infamous bedroom closet. In this seemingly small area lurked many, many surprises. There was the usual clothes and shoes and boxes also of pictures and keepsakes. Yes, in the fourth grade, writings from the children with their zany cartoon characters. And indeed, the scuffed walls needing paint and the stuff in the corner that needed eviction. But the surprise for me still remained. From the outside, the job looked somewhat doable. I did not realize the size of this job until I came up that Saturday afternoon from downstairs into our bedroom. Lisa had spent many hours in this claustrophobic closet, and now there she was, sitting in the midst of 25 years of marital history, and overflowed out from this little closet and out into our big bedroom. All over the bed, all over the floor, up on the headboards and onto the dressers. Wow. I looked at this, and one thing stood out for me for certain. When a change agent enters a small place in need of big change, what is inside will come out, some of which needs to be taken to the garbage, and the rest of which needs to be reordered and relished. And the aftermath of Lisa's invasion was unmistakable. The walls are clean, the light is bright, and symmetry and beauty are now its residence. Well, our topic for the next 3 weeks bears resemblance to this small closet and a look at a change agent and what happens when a change agent enters into a small space that needs to be changed. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Psalm 119. As you're making your way there to Psalm 119, I was reading C.S. Lewis, the one who is perhaps known best for the Chronicles of Narnia, and he talked a lot about the Bible and a lot about the Christian faith before he was born again. But after his conversion, he said this about the effect the gospel had on him. Quote, "A believed idea feels different from just a idea that is not believed." End quote. We can hear the Bible. We can hear the Bible week in and week out preached with little to no feelings about that particular glory that's being displayed before us week in and week out. But when unveiled beauty enters our soul, illuminating our darkened eyes and awakening our dead hearts, out flows candid confessions to God. For the next 3 weeks, that's the title: Candid Confessions to God. And the guiding question that's going to lead us through the next 3 weeks is, what happens when the Bible's reality actually becomes our personal reality? Now, by candid, what I mean is genuine, open, honest, heartfelt Candid implies not holding back from God, who made us and will take care of us. We stop trying to, in other words, impress him with our works or our words. We give him our heart. We praise him. We petition him. We pursue him. We are open to God. We are wide open to God. Our words we speak to him are not coerced or contrived. They are not fake. They are not forced. We, beloved, are freed. Free to make much of him through our confessions of him and our need for him. Now, by confessions, what I mean here is acknowledge and affirm what he shows us. If he does not reveal himself to us by his word through his spirit, we will not know God. But when he reveals himself to us by his word through his spirit, we will want, we will have a necessity to confess back to him what he is showing to us. We will tell him good and wonderful and accurate and right things about him to him. And when he shows us our sin and our suffering and our need of him, we will speak it to him, asking him, not about him, but him, much, I need you, I am this, I am that, please come, please do, please. And when he shows us his unveiled beauty, we desire, we cannot get enough of him, and we are determined, I will follow you, I long for you, I desire you. When the Bible's reality becomes our personal reality, what's inside will come out. That which needs to be taken to the garbage, it's called repentance. That which needs to be reordered and relished, we call that faith. And our lips will be engaged in this kind of ministry. Now, the series is organized. Perhaps you have found this in your bulletin. It might look a little discombobulated because, well, it is. These were notes that I took as I worked my way through Psalm 119 for about a month. And I just tried to put it in a succinct way. You'll see on the top Psalm 119. So if you're ever in doubt where I am, that's where I am for 3 weeks, Psalm 119. 176 verses. If you ever know, well, what is he talking about? The next sentence is, what happens when the Bible's reality becomes my personal reality? And the title of the series answers that question. What happens? Candid confessions to God occur. And so today, on the left-hand side, you will see an organization of verses in Psalm 119 that express confessions to him of his greatness and his goodness. Next week, when you come back, you will see an organization of verses that confess to him of my sin and my suffering. And then we'll wrap it up on the 21st with the verses that you have before you that talk about confessions to him of our desire and our determination. So if you ever know where I'm at, what I'm doing, just pull this out, and hopefully it'll be kind of like a little roadmap that will assist you to there. And so by exploring Psalm 119, we come to notice in Psalm 119, God. Now, I was talking to Angie just before I came up, and she said, we studied Psalm 119, and I said, in one word, what was it about? And she said, would you say overwhelming? Daunting, overwhelming? And I understand, there's 176 verses there. And even Calvin, okay, Angie, you're talking like Calvin there. John Calvin said that this is vast beyond measure, and yet you can organize them in a very few themes. David Powelson helped me to see this. It's right on the surface. Some of us would say, well, it's about the Word of God, because there are synonyms for the Word of God all through Psalm 119. Precepts, ordinances, word, promise, so on and so forth. And we might get the impression that it's a celebration of the Bible, which it is, but it's more than that. When the Bible's reality came invading in our young psalmist's life, out came, and this is what Paulson noted, an I-to-you structure. All through Psalm 119, you see first person and second person pronouns. In 176 verses, lest three, you find I, me, my, mine, you, your. It's a confession. The whole thing is a confession to God. And so that's where I get this idea of this invasion coming in from Word and Spirit, and out comes, I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to say good, right, honest things about you and about me. And so what I'd like us to do, if we had more time, so we won't do that now, is open your Bibles to Psalm 119, where we'll look at the first of two attributes, we'll call them, of God. The first one is, you are great. You can just keep going from there, guys. Thanks. When the Bible reality becomes our personal reality, candid confessions to God of his greatness occur. You see, Psalm 119 is chock full of the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, or some of you would know it as the Torah. The psalmist clearly knows and is known by this kind of theology, the first five books of the Bible. For example, the psalmist confesses God's greatness to him as he thinks about creation. Undoubtedly, he got that from Genesis 1 and 2. Take a listen to Psalm 119, verses 89 to 91. He says this to God, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast by your appointment. They stand this day, for all things are your servants." End quote. Our psalmist has entered into Bible reality, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he is writing now, inspired by God, how he is interfacing with this and how he is expressing this to God. The vastness, the greatness, the majesty of God grips his heart. And so tonight, unless it's cloudy, go out and just look at creation. Just let your mind travel. And if you need a little word picture, perhaps this will help. You have a space capsule. And this space capsule will go the speed of light. It will go 186,000 miles a second. And all you need to do is enter in, latch it, and hit this button. And all of a sudden you are going 186,000 miles a second. So you enter in tonight, the space capsule, you close the door, you latch it. Please latch it. This is very fast. And you're going to hit the button and 1,001. You just went around the earth seven times. The whole earth. Paul, how long did it take you to get from where you guys live to here? 4.5 hours. And it's like this on the map. This is 1 second around the earth seven times. But then as you look at this grand, glorious creation, a display of his greatness, and you see the moon, perhaps it's a little crescent tonight, and you go, I've always wanted to be on the moon. I know, I have a space capsule. Get in, please latch it, hit the button, and 1,001, 1,002, you just landed on the moon. 2 seconds, you landed on the moon. Oh, but then you start looking at all this vast stars and you say, I want to go to the nearest star. I've never been on a star before. So you get into your space capsule, you latch it, you hit your button, and 4.3 years later. 4.3 years later, going at 186,000 miles a second, you go woof, and you land on the star. And then you take a step back tonight and you go, I'm in the Milky Way. I'm in one galaxy. I've never gone across a galaxy before. I think I'll get into my space capsule, shut the door and hit the button, and you traverse our galaxy from one end to another, and it took you 100,000 years. One galaxy. The Space Hubble data tells us that there are over 100 billion galaxies in this universe. And if you wanted to travel from this galaxy to the next, it would take you 2.3 billion light years to get there. Just the next one. What's the point? Isaiah chapter 40 told us the point. He said, oh Lord, you measure the universe with the span of your hand. From an extended pinky to an extended thumb, right there is the entire universe. And you are outside the universe and you spoke it into existence and you think it into stability. Power, might, God, you are great beyond measure. The psalmist goes on. He's feeling this now, and he's going on. He says in 120, my flesh trembles at the thought of you. I looked up the word tremble, and it took me to Job 4:15, where Eliphaz thinks that he saw a ghost and it goes past his face and he says these words, the hair on my flesh stood up. That's the Hebrew word. It trembles, it creeps. We're in front of sheer power and majesty that it's beyond our imagination. Synapse actually explode when you think of this greatness. And our fear creeps over our soul. Psalm 161 says, my heart stands in awe of you. You, oh God, are the VIP of the universe. And I don't sit, I don't slumber, I don't yawn, I'm not bored. You are great beyond measure. But we need more than that. If it's just sheer, raw power rather than ravishing pleasure, we are going to be like the people in Revelation chapter 6 who just took off running, crying out to the mountains and the rocks, saying, cover me from his face, the one who sits on the throne. The God of this Bible, Bible reality. We step into Bible reality and we know him. God is great, but then the psalmist, all over Psalm 119, for 176 verses says, you are good and you do good. For you see, just sheer raw energy will not entice the soul to gravitate and move toward his face. We need to see something else in him, something of the nature of his goodness. Now, where would you go in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy to understand the goodness of God? Because the psalmist is not looking inward for his inspiration. He doesn't just cock his head and think of his imagination and start writing about God. He's got his Bible. He reads his Bible, and then he's inspired by that Bible reading to write inspired words for us to read. Well, this is where I went. Exodus 33. If you recall in Exodus, God put himself out on display. Egyptian deliverance for his people demonstrated sheer power over all creation. Think of the plagues, over all the false gods, all over all the nations. He extracts his people from their grip and says, "You're mine." Down through the wilderness, and now he's telling Moses his commission, what he wants him to do, and Moses gets very insecure, thinking he doesn't have what it takes, and so he says, "Lord, I need help." Notice in Exodus 33 that Yahweh, the great I am, all that I am for you, doesn't talk to Moses about Moses. He says, "Moses, let me tell you something about me." And then he says these words, "My goodness will pass before you. All my supremacy is for your sufficiency, and it's going to put on display my glory. I'm going to take all my power and put it to your service, Moses." And then he said these words, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion, and this will stand as my glory." Isn't that beautiful? Think of God as vast beyond measure, sheer power that you would just run from. Say those words, "Look to me," and have the courage, the comfort, the solace to move toward me and find me good. This is the God of the Bible. We find this on the cross, do we not? The lion comes down as the lamb to be slain for rebels like you. The great I am comes as a baby in a cradle to live the life we could not live and die the death you should have died and was raised in triumphant victory. This is the good news of great joy, that greatness and goodness, majesty and mercy, lion and lamb mingle so that you can be free and speak candid confessions to him. Two people came to my attention as I was preparing for this series, as I was reading. One is Tokichi. Seth, you know who Tokichi is, don't you? No, most of us don't. I didn't. In 1918 in Tokyo, Tokichi ran rampant. He was killing many people. It was awful. People said of him, "You are more vicious than a tiger." Well, they finally apprehended him after his last victim, and they brought him into the prison. And he didn't care. he was on death sentence, and he was ready to die. And then in came two ladies. So I want you ladies right now to cock an ear. If you think that you are impotent, small, inferior, not ready for ministry and all those whatever kinds of things, listen to this. He's in jail. He's ready for execution. And two Christian missionaries. All the text said was Miss West and Miss McDonald came in with a Bible. And they visited him and said, "Here's a gift from us. Please take it. Take it up and read the gospel." And they left and prayed and prayed and prayed for him. Tokichi got the Bible and opened it up to one of the gospels. And he came across these words at the trial and execution of the Lord Jesus Christ. He read these words. "Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And Tokichi was stunned. The Bible reality started becoming his personal reality, and he said, I stopped. I was stabbed to the heart as if by a 5-inch nail. What did the verse reveal to me? Shall I call it the love of the heart of Christ? Shall I call it compassion? I do not know what to call it. I only know that with unspeakable, grateful heart, I believe. Candid confessions came out of Tokichi's mouth to God, resembling this other person that I came across in my reading for today's message. Augustine, a prominent Christian theologian of the 4th century AD, wrote a book after his conversion called Confessions. Has anyone ever read Confessions? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'll try to ask that next Sunday, and I hope 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. And then the third and final one, 116, 117, 100. It's a phenomenal book. 350 pages are I to you structured. It sounds just like Psalm 119. It's amazing. He says, when he's describing when and how personal or Bible reality became his personal reality, he said these words, and I wonder, can we say with Augustine, quote, how sweet it suddenly became to me to lack the sweetness of my follies. And what I was afraid to be separated from was now a joy to part with. You cast them forth from me, you who are the true and highest sweetness. You cast them forth and you entered into their place yourself. You who are sweeter than all pleasures. Now my soul was free from the biting cares of seeking and getting. My infant tongue could now speak freely to you, my brightness, my riches, my health. Oh God, my Savior, end quote. Can we say that like Augustine, or are we enamored with the greatness of money and politics and summer vacations and sex and TV? Do we love to confess the goodness of weekends, golf, grandkids, clothes, food? If the greatness and goodness of God does not grip your hearts, if we are not accustomed to enjoying Bible's reality as personal reality, then beloved, let us repent and reorder the gaze of our souls onto the God of Psalm 119. This is what we were created to enjoy. And so let's close. Let's close with a confession to him. Won't you stand with me as we close in prayer? A prayer that we can read together, but I pray it'll be a prayer that we actually read and pray to the one we've listened to this morning. This is a compilation of verses out of Psalm 119, and we read in unison. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things. Make me understand the way of your precepts and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Enlarge my heart so that I will run to the way of your commandments. Let your steadfast love come to me. I am yours. Save me. Father, we come to you and ask for all of this and much more. I am yours. We are yours. Save us from the follies of this world. Save us from the foolish things of this world. Save us from a loveless life and save us for your glory. Save us for the honor and the preciousness of you. Save us for the one anothering here at Clear Creek Chapel. Save us for the Great Commission. Save us for the praise and the adoration of you from this day forth and forevermore. And all of God's people said,